only going to be in Matthew 15. You'll get to read less than 10 verses probably. But they are a strange 10 verses. And so you might want to see it. Also appreciated worshiping. It's good to sing to Jesus. So let's pray. If you still need a Bible, you can keep your hands raised and then you can turn to Matthew 15 while we pray. Father God, when you walked this earth as a person, you really blessed people that came to you in desperation and people that would not take no for an answer. And so, Father, we don't want to come before you like everything in life is perfect. Lord, we want to come before you with need. Lord, and we know you've told us some of that need, that our life is not just from physical things. There is a spiritual life we need, and Father, we pray. Lord, we ask. Lord, would you come? Lord, you come in your mercy and meet with us. Would you come in your mercy and lead us? Would you come and speak to us? In this dark world, in this body of death, in this country, in all the, with all the things against us, Father, would you be with us? Would you be with us here? We're in need of your words. We don't, God, your words are what we need to live. Not just words from a preacher, Lord, but words from you and encouragement from you. And we come before you. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to even come and worship you. And you would allow us into your presence to bow, to worship, to kiss, to hail you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We trust that you'd come, that you were going to come meet with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know this. We've been walking through the book of Matthew. And the last 2 weeks were on the topic of faith, if you remember. Well, we turn to Matthew 15 now. And the first section is on tradition, which we'll get to. But the second story is on kind of a story of faith, and so I thought, well, let's just make it a faith trilogy here. And not that the topic won't come up again with Jesus. He kind of likes to talk about it. So we are going to read, starting in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. There's our story. Okay, let's set the place first. Tyre and Sidon are north of Israel, like 25 and 50 miles. So when travel was on foot, 50 miles is a long way. Sometimes some Bibles, it says, you'll hear this, the story of the Syrophoenician woman. That's just the area between these two cities was called that. So they're up there, really far away from Israel. And it makes me think, Jesus, why are you there? Like even now, like, why would a Jew be in Lebanon? Modern day Lebanon. What is he doing up there? Now we could say, hey, he needs a break from the crowds. Things are going really fast. He wants to teach his disciples. Things are moving so that he's going to die soon, and so he needs to kind of like put a little pause on it and slow things down. Like, there could be all kinds of reasons. But there's one reason that Charles Spurgeon brought up that I kind of like. And he said this: an inward attraction drew him where he knew that a believing heart was yearning for him. And I really like that thought. Where there is a longing, yearning, believing heart, Jesus is a magnet to there. And that, he went 40 miles out of his way. And I'm sure there's lots of things going on at the same time. And yet I think that's a principle that's true today. Jesus moves toward the longing heart, the yearning heart. All right, let's walk through this verse by verse. We'll start in verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." There's a lot of things to note here in this verse. And the first thing we need to note is Canaanite. What do you guys know about the Canaanites? Ever heard that term before? What do you know? Okay, in the Old Testament, you shouldn't mix with them. Okay, good. Descended from Ham. That is an incredibly awesome detail. Idol worship. Ahab and Jezebel. Famous evil people, if you're not following. It's not good to be famous for evil. I guess technically you're infamous. Is that how that works? Yeah, the Canaanites. Ancient enemies of Israel. See, they were in the Promised Land, remember? They're the ones in the Promised Land. And the Israelites were supposed to come and drive them out. Now, why could they walk in and drive them out and kill them? And God made them wait to go to the Promised Land because their sin was not evil enough. It was not worthy of that kind of judgment until their sin was that depraved. So they are enemies of Israel. They're enemies of God. And in the New Testament, there is one mention of a Canaanite because they're not around. This is the one mention of a Canaanite in the New Testament. And if you're a Jew and you're reading this, when you see the word Canaanite, you think enemy. Oh, well, that's a detail that's kind of important here. Enemy. But she comes up to Jesus like she's from Israel. She's a Gentile race, condemned to die by the Lord, and she's coming to ask for good. Wow. That's boldness. Boldness. We have a bold Canaanite. She knows the Canaanites are enemies of God. She knows Jesus was only sent to the Jews. But why does she come? She comes because of need. And she comes because she's desperate. She wails, which of course is more common in the Middle East. But still, there's this wailing, this crying out. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She comes with need, and she knows Jesus can help, or she knows Jesus, she might even know that Jesus is the only one that can help. And so she pleads for mercy. Now, what's the phrasing here? My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Being oppressed by a demon must be horrible. Incredibly hard. Watching a child be severely oppressed by a demon would also be horrible. So she pleads for mercy. Is this not a mother's love? To ask for her daughter to be healed, it's to ask for her. She says, have mercy on me. Her need is brought out. Her need has brought her boldness. Her need is what drives her to pray. Her need is what drives her to plead. Her need is what drives her to seek. And she is an example for us here. As we pray and need and seek, our need drives our prayer. Our need drives our boldness. Now, the third thing to note about this verse is just, this is just wild. How does she recognize Jesus? Like, even physically. How does she recognize him? But even more does that, how does a Canaanite know Jesus is the Messiah? Because that's the messianic title she gives him. Son of David. Right? She's saying this is the seed of David sent to the Jewish people, the Messiah. That's what she's saying. And she knows who he is. And so she comes and asks for the request. It's amazing. Verse 23. So he's going to answer this woman. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. For she is crying out after us. The answer from the Lord is silence. Now, that's discouraging. Ever prayed a prayer and you get silence? I have. What does this woman do when there's silence? She cries out. She cries out all the more. She cries out after them. The picture I get is they're continuing to walk along, because I'm sure they're between one place and another, and they're walking along, and this woman is just coming along and crying out and crying out and crying out, almost like Shemaiah cursing David. And he's like, it's just wearing them out. So she redoubles her effort in perseverance. and probably volume and audacity. Did you know the Lord likes annoying people? He likes annoying people to be annoying in faith and in compassion and in prayer and in coming to Him. And so the Lord, He is viewing this completely differently than the disciples, because the disciples are viewing this like, whoa. They are selfishly, fleshly annoyed. Like, if someone kept yelling at me during this sermon. Right? So, Jesus is walking along. He's trying to talk to the disciples. He's trying to talk to the disciples. And then there's somebody over there, or as close as they can be, yelling, "Lord, have mercy on me! My daughter's even possessed!" And yelling. And so somebody's yelling here, and I just ignored it. One of you guys might go, "Brandon, can you do something about that? I've got a headache." I go, right. Very natural response. All right, let's keep going. Verse 24. Okay, so catch this. So the disciples then talk to Jesus. "Jesus, send her away." Now, maybe they're saying, "Jesus, do something good for her and then send her away," or "send her away. But can you, like, deal with this situation?" I'm not exactly sure what they're asking. And then Jesus doesn't respond to the woman. He responds to the disciples. I think this is His response to the disciples, but she's going to overhear it. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." How hard would that be to hear? She's not of Israel. Jesus was not sent to her. How can Jesus go beyond His mission? Beyond His obedience, in one sense, to the Father? Now, many people, probably including me, would just leave. Retire. Go away. Feel sorry for themselves. Not this woman. Not this woman. Verse 25. But she came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." I think in the longer version, if I have that right, you know Matthew, we've talked about how Matthew shortens everything. You know, the longer version of the story, you got to go to other places. But it says she worships. And calls Him Lord. And worships. She worships right here, right in this moment, right when it's intense. Made me think. What's the meaning of the word worship? What is she actually doing? And at its face value, the word kind of means bowing down. So she may have bowed down, but I think in her heart, like, we all kind of know what worship means. It's a valuing of God and honoring Him as of the highest importance. Like, I always think of, when I think of worship, the woman who poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet. Because of the value of the perfume, she's showing the value of Jesus as her Lord to her. And it is a representation of worship, of giving value to Jesus. Right? Giving homage. And at the same time, bending over. A devotion, a submission. Like the things we sung, right? All hail King Jesus. And we also sang, "Oh Lord, I give You control." I like to think of it as two hands, a kissing. I kiss in my heart is worship. And I have reverence and a fear of the Lord and a love and a reverence all mixed together in worship. And so she, in this moment, comes down and I think she bows and she says, Lord, and she worships. And then she says, help me. And then he answers her. The first time he's spoken to her, verse 26. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Those, if you have a family and you're the father of a family, those who get the resources of the father are the people in his family. Jesus, in this point of history, is sent to the Jews, the people of God. God's resources do not go to people that they are not meant for. They don't go to the unworthy. Gentiles are unclean. Like dogs. Dogs are unclean. They're unclean in this Old Testament way of thinking. You know, and Jesus sent his disciples out to preach. He sent them out to preach to the Jews only. He said, don't go outside. The centurion was a Roman officer. And Jesus healed his daughter. But before he decides to go heal the daughter, it says that many people were basically talking Jesus into doing good to this man. Oh, he's a good man. He deserves you to do this good thing. I know he's not a Jew, but... And so it does seem like Jesus' mission first was to the Jew. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. So Jesus' mission, the gospel proclaimed, was first for the Jew. And Jesus is walking in that. Now, we know, and we preach here often, the gospel is now for the whole world. That includes us. That's why we're here. Well, that was not the time, and it was not quite the plan, but Jesus does something here. When the Jews would say that the Gentiles are dogs, they would use the word for like a scavenger dog. Like, I was taught, when I get off the bus in India and a bunch of dogs surround you, to throw rocks at them. Those kind of dogs. Jesus doesn't use the word for scavenger dog. He used the word for a little dog. There's a little dog. Oh, the little dogs. The kind of dogs children play with. Those kind of dogs. So Jesus refuses, but I don't think he's mean. He refuses this request. But he doesn't use the term for a dog nobody cares about. This dog is unclean. It's a dog. But it's a little dog. And there's a little bit of a shift there. And of course, she picks up on this shift because she's going to say something awesome. She said, verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She keeps coming. She keeps coming. Feels like she won't be denied. There's a couple things that strike me about this. One, humbleness. She accepts, okay, I'm a dog. And I think she accepts it as a people group, I think there is judgment given to the Canaanites. She might accept it personally. She knows she's a sinner. She is humble enough to accept this acknowledgement. But two, it was full of faith. She speaks to him again, so brave. And if she envisions herself a little dog, where are little dogs? They're at their master's table. And she thinks that is enough to be a little dog at the master's table, to be a little dog even in the realm of where Jesus is. See, I think she saw the demon leaving her daughter as maybe a big thing for her, but she must have seen it as a really small thing for Jesus. She must have seen and known by faith his power to just speak this word and it be done. Because she called her, like sending a demon out of her daughter with a word as just a small thing. Just a crumb to you, Jesus. Just a crumb that would fall from the table. If she were a dog, then she could beg under the table of her master. And then we just go back to that Lord. She's calling him Lord. She's calling him Master. Being near Jesus is the dream. Like when David said, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Like just be a doorman in your house. Long as I'm in your presence, as long as I'm with you, I'll just be the dog that sits under the table in your presence. And let's not fail to mention here that it is the outsider that came with greater faith in him, greater desperation than was found anywhere in Israel. She recognizes who Jesus is. The disciples want to send her away, and they get to see that this outsider is actually kind of more of an insider, because she gets it. She's got greater faith than they do. She recognizes who Jesus is. She recognizes her need. He includes her in salvation. Calls her faith great. And it is a foreshadowing of when God will open the gospel to the nations. The promise of hope to the Gentiles. Her story here is our story. As Gentiles coming to Jesus. All right, let's read Jesus' response in verse 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What does God love? Faith. It pleases him. He smiles down on it. Faith. Her faith brought her through silence from God. Her faith brought her through rebuff from God. Her faith brought her through being called a dog. She believed Jesus could heal her daughter at once. Drive out the demon with a word. She clung to him and who he was and who she knew her to be somehow. And her daughter was cured immediately, perfectly, completely done. And it wasn't even with that dramatic a word. So, can I call us to faith? Can I call us to faith? And can I start with parents? Can we have faith like this in regard to our kids, our sons and daughters? We have even more reasons to trust Jesus than she had. I mean, it's pretty incredible. She had never seen him do a miracle, I don't think. She hadn't seen what the disciples saw. She didn't have any of the understanding that we have on the other side of history. And we come before Jesus with need. And when I say parents here, just for you singles, I'm kind of maybe not freshly new parent, but a new parent. Because my understanding is once a parent, always a parent. And there are parents here whose kids are grown up and they still come to God desperately to Jesus for their children's needs. I mean, how many of us in salvation were prayed for by a parent? Lots of us. Lots of us. Myself included. I don't know, call parents to pray with this kind of faith. But obviously faith is not just for parents, and it's not just for praying for your kids. It's for all places of need. So I think it's the question, what are the needs what are the things that you want Jesus to do that you can bring a will to Jesus in prayer that connects your great need and God's great power and care? And believe that those things can connect. Because you believe in who Jesus is and grab Him. And I want us to, sometimes it is good to church to just be a workshop. And so I'd like us to take 5 minutes, and I want you to just by yourself pray need. And if you need to pray and you go, Father, show me need, show me what to pray for, show me how to connect faith, then that's fine. Like, sometimes finding the right thing to pray for is the first gift. But once you have it, to pray in desperation and need and to really bring your heart before God. She cried out to Him. She brought her heart to Him. And I think that's my call to you guys. So I don't know, it'd be nice to have just a little background music. I don't know if you could put any on, or you could play some. Can I let you guys put your heads together? And then you'll just have 5 minutes. And I want to encourage you as they're figuring that out. I want to just bring this up where when you bring in your need before God, sometimes position helps. You know, maybe one of the places I was feeling the most need, I got on my face. And I always remember it because it was like on a dirt road in a mud puddle. And I was, young and a boy and not afraid of mud. But if that's getting on your knees or getting on your face or walking around, or we're just going to take 5 minutes for you to bring your need in your heart before God, and I want to just give you the freedom to do that however will help you connect. And then I'll come up and pray for us. Well, I know many of us are in different places. Some of us may need to think about things or need to be in a place where you can pray with volume. There are some people that are pouring their hearts out. No matter where we are, and no matter what you're asking for, together, right now, let's worship. Let's call Him Lord. And let's have a few people pray out and worship the Lord, and we'll agree with you in your worship. Father, we worship you and we worship you, Jesus. And God, there were times you just sat down and people brought you all the sick, everyone they could find, and you healed them. And thousands of people will sit in a field and you fed them. Lord, you are the bread of life. Lord, you are the satisfaction. You have prepared banquets for your people, and we thank you for accepting us as your people. And Father, we do come before you. And Father, we tell you, Lord, you, Jesus, you said nothing will be impossible for you. And Father, we believe, and help us in our unbelief. Lord, that is our prayer. That is our faith. And we're thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I trust bringing your need before Jesus was helpful. And may God bless you in your prayers this week, in that, and in all the other things you'll endeavor this week. So, thanks for being here.